Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is where we left off this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. As you're turning there, in 1835, a German chemist by the name of Justus von Liebig created something that makes his name really humorous. Justus von Liebig. He developed a process for coating plates of glass with metallic silver. Justus von Liebig is the guy who created the modern mirror. How many times have we looked in a mirror and we've lied big? I thought, what a name to create this mirror. We denied the thing that we saw in the mirror and decided, oh, that's not really what I'm seeing, you know. Somebody will say, oh, a mirror will add so many pounds to you. No, those are yours. You just typically don't see them, but you blame the mirror. So we lie big. James chapter 1, let me just read this verse to you. The Bible says, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." As we look at this series, Building the Christian, we have been looking into the mirror of the Word of God to find out whether or not we as an individual Christian are growing in the Lord. So as we look into the Word of God, we oftentimes lie big. We look at the Word of God and we go, well, that applies to everybody else but me. I can name off the people that this point the pastor's making, this point the Scripture's making. I can think of a lot of people that this applies to, but not me. And the Lord is wanting to tap us on the shoulder as we're looking in the mirror and saying, oh, excuse me, yes, this is you. The reflection that you're getting is accurate and you got to do something about it. What are we doing with the things that we see in the Word of God in this series? What are we doing when we see in the Word of God that the Bible tells us that we are supposed to abide in Christ? And it reflects back that we're not really abiding like we ought to. What are we doing with that? A person who isn't passionately sharing the gospel and yet they looked into the Word of God and the Scripture shows us we're supposed to. Or what about the Christian who doesn't have a voracious appetite for the Word of God? They don't have that spiritual appetite like they ought to have. And we look into the Word of God throughout this series and they go, oh, I can think of a lot of people that applies to, but not me. Maybe a person who doesn't pray much at all. Maybe somebody who isn't intentionally growing, as we saw this morning. It's supposed to be purposeful. Spiritual growth maybe is the farthest thing from some minds, maybe even here tonight. And yet we look into the Word of God and yep, that's what we need to be doing. And we walk away thinking that that's exactly what we're doing, and we lied big. Or somebody who isn't growing in grace. We saw that not only is this growth supposed to be intentional, but it's also directional. And that's where we're at with the message this morning, or this evening. Growing grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Again, as we saw this morning, our growth has got to be intentional. Secondly, it's got to be directional. The Bible says that we are to grow in grace. That's what we ended with. And then the next thing the Scripture says is that we are to grow in knowledge. We are supposed to grow in both directions. There are two directions the Christian life has to grow in. We've got to grow in grace. We've got to grow in knowledge. Apply that to us physically. We can grow up for a while, right? But evidently, we hit a point where we're no longer growing up. But does that stop us from growing? No, we start growing out. The older that you get, you find out that you grow out. There are very few in the auditorium, and I'm not asking you to admit who you are, but I think there's a couple that maybe are in their 60s that are still wearing the same size they wore in high school. That's not right. Not when the rest of us are thinking, I haven't seen that size since junior high, you know? And so we've quit growing up, but we have started growing out. And some people say, well, that's okay. That's okay just to be growing one direction. Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. I did come up, though, with a good conclusion. You know how our doctors are telling us all the time that we need to lose some weight? Probably most of us, your doctor, said that at some point in time or another. Got to lose some weight. Our doctors have got it wrong. They really do. The issue is not that we're overweight, it's that we're under tall. So, you know, in a day of positive thinking and everything else, the doctor should not tell us, you need to lose some weight. Instead, he needs to say, you need to get taller. I'm 6 inches shorter than what I should be. So if I just got taller, life would be great. Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We have got to spiritually be growing both ways. We've got to grow in grace, but we've got to grow in knowledge. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says to the church of Colossae, he says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. One more in Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. In Colossians 3:10, Paul says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, it is sad when Christians have no appetite for God's word, but must be fed religious entertainment instead. As we grow, we discover that the word is milk for babes, but it is also strong meat for the mature. It is also bread and honey. God's word is everything that we spiritually need for nutrition so that we can grow, but we are supposed to grow in our knowledge of him. Do we know more about the Lord today than we did 5 years ago, or a year ago for that matter, or 6 months ago, or a month ago? Can we say that we are growing in our knowledge of him? Well, listen, folks, if your Bible is closed most of the week, you're not going to grow in knowledge. It's not going to happen. And if you're not growing in knowledge, I think you're going to have an awful hard time growing in grace. You got to have both. And if you don't have both, you're not going to be growing spiritually like you ought to grow. So are you going to be a healthy Christian? No. If there isn't spiritual growth, there's not going to be healthy Christianity. Listen to some of these statistics. The American Bible Study, Bible Society, put out a study. It's been going on over the last 14 years. Each year, they give an update and study. In 2024, it was the year so far that the people that call themselves Christians are the least engaged in their Bible than any of the other years that this study has been done. So starting in 2010 is when the study started. Christians today are less engaged than ever before. Only 38% say that they are engaged, while 57% say that they are completely disengaged. When theologian Kenneth Burding taught at a college in New York, he assigned his students to write a profile of a person from the Old Testament. As he's reading the papers, he read one that was written about Joshua, and he was surprised to see that Joshua was the son of a nun. Think that through for a second. The Bible says Joshua was the son of Nun, not the son of a nun. Maybe the student did a typo, but it didn't seem from the context of the rest of the paper that it was. He honestly believed Joshua was the son of a nun, which creates quite a lot of theological problems in the Roman Catholic teachings. Research has shown that Americans struggle to name the four Gospels. More than two or three of Jesus' disciples, or even half of the Ten Commandments. We know the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not going to ask you if you can name the disciples or how many of the Ten Commandments you can name. But maybe take a test of your own when you get home tonight and just sit down with a blank piece of paper and start writing. and find out how many do you know. Barna Research Group reported in recent years that only 60% of American adults can name even five of the Ten Commandments. 12% believe Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 50% believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. Turn your Bible to the Old Testament book of Hosea. If you find the book of Daniel, the very next book is the book of Hosea. And I want us to notice a couple of verses in Hosea chapter 4. Because, folks, this is where we are at today, the state of the church in America in 2024. And this is why our nation is in the condition that it's in. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." How in the world in New York City can there be children that have never had a copy of the Word of God? How's that possible? In a city that is populated that much and they have never had God's Word, I wonder how many in the city of Bryan have never had a copy of the Word of God. Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." The Lord had some very strong things to say to the Israelites, didn't he? What do you suppose God would say to the church today, those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and 57% admit they are not engaged in the Word of God? And I wonder about the remaining percentages that say that they are engaged. What does that engagement look like? When Bible knowledge is lacking in our country, how in the world can Christians say that they are healthy? But yet, how many times have you tried to talk to another person who professes to be a Christian, and they'll go, the Lord is just so close to me. I have such great time with the Lord. What a precious fellowship we have. And they can talk about the things that they do that go contrary to the Word of God. They are individuals who are looking into the mirror of the Word of God, and they lie big. They lie to themselves. They deny the truth of what the Scriptures reflect back. Well, I guess if you're not even looking in the Word, there isn't anything that's reflecting back, right? So let's not read the Word of God on a regular basis, because it just might tell us some things that we need to straighten up on. Listen, I don't know how in the world you can pick up the Word of God on a daily basis and God not show you something that needs to be corrected, something that needs to be improved, something that needs to be strengthened and fortified in our life. How can we pick up God's Word? And it's just like, okay, it's just a story. Now I'll close my Bible and I'll have a little prayer and I had my devotions for today and go our merry way. We've lied big and we're not growing. Grow in grace. Remember from this morning, we talked about what it means to grow in grace. The longer that you are saved, one of the hymns, "Sweeter as the years go by." Is Jesus sweeter to you as the years have gone by? And does that come out of your life in a reflection of God's grace flowing out of you, flowing to other people? And this growing in knowledge. We have got to grow both ways. Here is the sixth thing. If we are going to be a healthy Christian, we need to live in community with believers. Now, that phrase, that sounds very touchy-feely, modern way of putting it. We would say, where's the Bible tell us that? The Bible tells us we ought to fellowship. Okay. Normally, I don't like the modern phrases of stuff because I just think it convolutes the whole thing. But I do like this one because of the definition of it. Used to be, if you told somebody that you need to live in community, they would say, what community? And you would call the town that you live in, that's your community. You might call your neighborhood your community. But you could live in that community and not know a soul in it. So is that really community? Think about it. How many of your neighbors do you really know by name? When I was a kid growing up, the 4-mile block around our house, you knew everybody. Everybody had lived there, it seems like, forever. And I mean, I can still remember. I could take you around the block and I could say, well, I know who lived here, They're all dead now. And as a newer generation came in, and I'm just as guilty, because I don't know who lives in some of them houses. And then new houses pop up, and I don't know who lives in there. And so you just don't know these things. If the church is living in that kind of community, we're not going to grow. But if we are living in community based on a modern definition of community, listen to this. According to Merriam-Webster, living in community, or the word community, means a unified body of individuals, people with common interests, a group of people with a common characteristic, a group linked by a common policy, a social state or condition, joint ownership or participation, community of goods, and then the last definition of Merriam-Webster, fellowship. And I thought, that is a good definition of what it should mean for you and I as believers in Christ to live in community with other believers. It doesn't mean that we live in a commune, that we live communally, but we live in community. Think about the definitions. Let's go to Psalm 133. The first little bit of the definition for Merriam-Webster is that it's a unified body of individuals with common interests, common characteristics, linked by common policy. Psalm 133, verse 1. The psalmist says this, Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what?" Do you realize that is God's desire for His church, for His people? But unity cannot happen until it's a group of believers unified by, number one, the gospel, and number two, the Word of God. It is not what the ecumenical movement calls unity. That's not unity. These are individuals that have chucked their distinctive beliefs. They have chucked their stands. They have chucked anything that would define what their beliefs are, so that we can come together and, well, let's just agree on what we do agree. That's crazy. That is not biblical unity. God doesn't tell us to pick and choose what we want to believe out of this book. We are supposed to believe it cover to cover. We are supposed to believe what it teaches. We are not supposed to add to it or take away from it. We are not supposed to embellish it. We are not supposed to correct it. We are not supposed to take it literally. We take it historically. We take God's word as it is, as He gave it. And we don't say, well, so I can get along with so-and-so, I'm just not going to, we won't worry about this difference of our belief. That is not unity. But when there is unity around the Word of God and around the gospel of God, that is a sweet unity. When you find like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ that have agreement on who Jesus Christ is and the Word that He gave us, His love letter, to see us through. That, you know, I don't understand why. When the Lord left, He promised that He would provide another comforter who would abide with us forever. So He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. Within a few years after He had ascended back into heaven, the canon of Scripture was complete. The Bible, in a sense, was shut. And the Lord says, I'm not saying anything else but what's in this book. There's not going to be new revelation coming down the pike. Don't try to look in the clouds to get some sort of a mystical message of some sort. Don't do this, don't do that. Go to the book. Again, we got to go back and grow in knowledge, don't we? Because if we don't grow in knowledge, we're not going to grow in unity. And it's not going to be the right kind of unity. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The church has got to be a unified body, but unified correctly. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity. Notice it doesn't just stop there. It is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you can throw away certain portions of God's Word so that you can call it unity, then what you have to be saying is that the Holy Spirit said, let's throw this away, let's throw that away. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? Do we believe in a triune God? Would the Holy Spirit say, I inspired this book, Now you pick what you want so you can have unity. That doesn't even make sense. God's word is to be taken all the way through, and when we can have that, keep the unity, endeavoring, strive, work for it. Because you know, everything else in this world, folks, is working against us. The world system is working against us. The world is trying to get you and I to change what we believe about the Word of God. We see that with all the different social movements going on throughout our world, with the gays, the lesbians, the transsexuals, and all that kind of stuff that we dealt with on Wednesday night. We see it with all the other cultural war that's going on. We see it with the issue of abortion. We see it in all these different ways to get us to just back down off of our high horse. Folks, I'm not on a high horse. I'm on the Word of God. And that is solid rock to stand upon. And we don't apologize for it. We can't. And there cannot be unity when there is not agreement on this book. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We are to live in community with believers. And by these definitions from Merriam-Webster, let me give you a couple other ones that remind you what they said. Joint ownership or participation, a community of goods and fellowship. Are we involved, Christian, in a partnership? Are we? Absolutely. Some of you are sitting there going, I don't know, are we? Well, I sure hope you are. We are in partnership with the Lord. It is His church. We are in partnership with each other to build His church. That's what it should be. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're supposed to be provoking each other. You can't provoke each other to these things unless you are in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to be together to do this. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, or of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Howard Macy, writing for Nav Press, put it this way. He said, Christian community is simply sharing a common life in Christ. It moves us beyond the self-interested isolation of private lives and beyond the superficial social contacts that pass for Christian fellowship. The biblical ideal of community challenges us instead to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. Those who are growing spiritually in the Lord do not spend less time together, they spend more time together. Why? Because that's what the Lord told us. It's the picture of health. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 through 14, the Bible describes us as a body, the body of Christ as a physical body, and talks about the arms and the legs and the eyes and the ears and the nose and things like that. How many of us, let's say we woke up tomorrow and a part of our body had fallen off through the night, would we consider that a good thing? Would we look at that and go, huh, I must be really healthy. Look at that. I didn't need it anymore. It just fell off. After we screamed, after we freaking out and panic and hollering for our spouse, get in here, get in here. My arm is just laying there. What are you going to say? Get me to a doctor because I'm not healthy. As we look around us tonight, each of us are part of the body of Christ. We are an appendage. When an appendage isn't there, that's not healthy. It's certainly not healthy for the detached appendage. But it's not healthy for what it takes from the rest of us. Because we hurt from the loss of other believers in Christ being with us. I really don't care about numbers. What I would like to be able to do is look out and see every one of these seats full. And to see a healthy, vibrant church full. That the number doesn't matter. Just fill the space that God's given us. Fill it. I would think that as believers in Christ, and the Bible says so much the more as we see the day approaching. If we really believe, sometimes, I don't know if it's just the cynicism in me or what. I've said before, I detest it when a politician gets up and says, God bless America. I hate that because you're asking God to bless something that he cannot bless. And right now, folks, I don't know how in the world God could bless America as a nation. I know he blesses individual Americans, individual Christians. I know that. But as a nation as a whole, it is a nation that's turning its back rapidly on Israel. And I don't know if you saw the news tonight, but our vice president grieving over the Palestinians that were killed in some bombing or whatever, but not a word about the Israelis because we're going to side with Israel's enemies. God can't bless that, folks. And it has nothing to do with Democrat and Republican. It has to do with the Bible. God can't bless that. And God's going to have a hard time blessing believers in Christ that detach themselves on a regular basis from their church family when they could. Yeah, there are going to be times all of us are going to miss. There's going to be times when you're sick, and we thank you for missing because we don't want what you got. We want you to keep it, get rid of it at home. There are going to be times where health issues, eyesight can keep some does keep some of our older people away from the evening services because they can't drive, and we thank them for not doing that. It's a danger to everybody and a danger to themselves. Some folks have to work on Sunday. We were just talking about that tonight a little bit. I'm glad there are some people working tonight that have worked on this Lord's Day. You know what? I really am. I am glad that our police are working. I'm glad that we've got people staffed in the hospital working and in the emergency room. I'm glad that we've got our EMS and our fire and people like that. I'm glad there are people working today. I praise the Lord for that. But you know, there are other folks. All it is an excuse. It's just an excuse. Let me tell you, I would be scared to death to make an excuse for not being in community with my church family. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Brother Starr brought this passage out, and to be honest with you, I don't even remember what the context was that he used this in, but I did write a note in my Bible on this passage. Luke 14, verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The passage in context is dealing with how people respond to the presentation of the gospel message. But I think we can take the passage and we can apply it to all areas of our Christian life because we have the tendency in every area of our Christian life to make an excuse to God why we shouldn't do what he tells us to do, why we shouldn't obey him, why we should be able to get away with doing what we wanted to do, even though it runs contrary to what God wants us to do. Let me tell you, Christian, if you want to make an excuse when God has told you to do something, he is leading in a particular way, he has made something very clear in the mirror of his word, and you want to do opposite of what he has said, God can remove your reason for an excuse. And that is the note that I put. You want to use your family? You want to use your wife, your husband for not being in church? God can take your excuse away. I would be scared to death. You say, well, I'm going to use my job. And I'm not talking necessary job. I am talking something that you could have. You could have told your employer, I don't want to be there on Sundays at work. I want to be in church. You could have. I know there are folks, and some of you are going to get rankled up about this. And there's nothing I can do about that. Calm down and listen. I know there are some of you, you can't say that to the boss. That they would kick you out on your ear kind of a thing. And they would say, everybody else is doing it. You got to do it too. You got to put in your time. I'm not talking to you. because you don't have a choice in the matter. You say, well, you know, somebody will say, they could get a different job. Okay, well, when that one comes around, I don't know of any job. There was a time where we had a number of our folks here, and Brother Dell, where you at, Brother Dell? How many Sundays did you guys have to work when it was General Tire? 6 months, 4 days off. And you had a choice in that, right? Okay, I'm not talking about that. Everybody understand that? I'm talking about the folks that choose and don't have to. But it's like, well, sure, you know, who doesn't want extra money? They promised me extra money. Oh, I'm going to go in for extra money. Okay, if that's an excuse, God can remove it. You bought something and it's keeping you out of the house of the Lord or from doing whatever God wants you to do. God can take it away. He can just remove it from your life. It can be gone. So either we remove the excuses or God can remove the excuses. But we have been called to live together in community. And we got to be together to do it. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to close out with just a couple of reasons why this community is so important to our spiritual growth. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. All right. It starts out with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The group that God gave for a purpose, to perfect the saints. How many of us have arrived? Anybody? Huh. So that must mean that we all need perfecting, right? So, do we see the necessity of being in community with the believers and being in with our church family? We have got some great Sunday school teachers. They have poured into their lessons. They have studied God's Word. You know what? One of the reasons why you need to go to Sunday school? Because it's not me. Because it's not me. You say, what? You're going to hear somebody else's perspective, somebody else's way of presenting Scripture. You hear me all the time. But that teacher, we saw that at our Sunrise Easter service with the individuals that did the seven last sayings of Christ. And I sat there, I'm just like, oh, that was good. Oh, that was good. Oh, that was good. And you got to hear how other people present a lesson, how other people get hit with biblical truth and teach it. You get to be taught from another voice, a trusted voice, a voice that has studied Scripture throughout the week to provide a great meal. Our Sunday school attendance ought to be a whole lot better than it is, folks. And those teachers have got something to share. They've got something to say. And it is a good, good message. You say, well, I don't really think I need to be there for it. Oh, well, let us touch you afterwards because you must be more perfect than we thought. Wow, aren't you special? In a Sunday school class, you're going to ask questions. You can't interrupt the church service. Well, I guess you could, but please don't. But in Sunday school class, smaller group, and I got a question. And the teacher can chase rabbits and all that kind of stuff. And if they don't get the lesson finished, well, they'll just continue it next week. I told somebody this morning, don't anybody ever say that I can't cut it off because I had more to preach this morning and I didn't get to it. I had at least another 15 minutes. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm like, what happened? So I can shut her down. Your teacher's just going to continue it next week. They're just going to pick up where they left off. So you got the opportunity. We need that. Here's something else. The church provides a source of accountability and guidance. I preached on this Oh, it's been probably a couple months ago. We've got communion coming up at the end of this month, so it would have been at the end of April when I preached on this. And what they saw communion, how the early church would have viewed communion, so much different, I think, than how we view it. First of all, I think the early church probably observed the communion table every single time they were together. And as you come to the communion table, it is a reminder. Now, we celebrate the communion table in our church as our community gathers together. We're not celebrating it at our houses. We're not celebrating it in private. We are celebrating it in public. You know what that does? It brings our life to the public forefront because we are to have examined ourselves before we come to that table to make sure that we don't have hidden sin in our life. So I believe the church provides a source of accountability and guidance. And then finally, the church gathering is where we pray, we worship, and serve together as well as serving each other. The COVID panic in 2020, everything shut down. We became hermits. And to be honest with you, this was something we had not been through. When was the last pandemic that shut the world down? It was that flu. 1918, somewhere there. Okay, I wasn't around. Even Miss Helen wasn't around in 1918. So, I mean, it's been a little while. So we didn't really know how to respond to it. And so we followed the great wisdom of everybody that was talking. And we shut down church services as well as shut down everything in the community. I'm going to tell you something. That is a path I will never go down again. I don't fault anybody. But that was wrong. That was wrong. We'll never go down that route again. And you can get your back up all you want to. You can kick me out, say, you go someplace else. Fine, I'll put up a tent and I'll tell everybody where we're meeting. But that was wrong. The church needed to be together. And that stinking live streaming stuff didn't cut it. It was nice. It provided a little bit of a filler to a hole. But it's not the same. Do you realize there are churches in our community? Once everybody got to get back together again, there are churches where there was a certain group that was still scared and is still scared 4 years later of COVID and are living like hermits in their house and they won't get out. And it's like, and yet want to claim that they have such great faith in the Lord. And it's like, excuse me, God didn't tell you to be a hermit. Live by some faith. Don't live stupidly, but you can still live by faith and be with God's people. And there are churches that when they got go back together, for a year, people got lazy and realized, well, I can watch church. I can live stream church in my jammies. That's kind of nice. I don't even have to get ready for church. Nobody cares what I'm wearing. If I don't brush my teeth, comb my hair, I can just go to church whenever, and I can eat my breakfast while I'm watching it and everything else. And it's affected their churches. And in fact, it's where it's really affected them is hit them in the pocketbook. And their giving has just tanked. And they have removed now their live stream services because it's made people lazy. It's like, duh. It was very convenient. Very convenient. And I will admit, I mean, Tom, we were in here on, I don't know, what days were we recording in here? Thursday and Fridays we recorded in here, so you'd have something. That was weird come Sunday, and to get up and not bother getting dressed for church. And I'd already preached the sermon, so my wife would watch it, and I was working on the next Sunday's sermon that was going to be on Thursday or Friday, or the Wednesday night service, I should say. That was weird. That was so weird. Man, it was good to get back with y'all. It was good to be back in church. We need this. We were created for this community. And we're not going to grow without it. Just not going to grow without it. Tonight, as we look at these things that are necessary for growth, we need these. God made us for these things. Yes, we live in this world. Yes, the world tackles us every step of the way, it seems. But that's exactly what we should expect, Christian. That's exactly what we should expect. We have got to intentionally, purposefully grow. What are we doing to grow, Christian? And are we growing? I just asked myself tonight, I'm asking you to ask you. I ask me. An answer tonight to the Lord. But if you're sitting here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you cannot grow because you're not alive yet in Christ. You have never been saved. You've never been born again. And tonight needs to be the night that you would trust Jesus as your Savior. He's the one that died for you and was buried and rose again. He is the one that gives you spiritual life. Without Him, you have no spiritual life. Therefore, growth doesn't happen. Dead things don't grow. That which is alive can grow. Christ has got to make you alive first. Give us an opportunity tonight to introduce you to Jesus if you're not saved. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for us. And Lord, I hope tonight that we can all say that we really do want to grow. That we don't want to be that swamp, those muddy waters. But we want that living water to flow out of our belly, to bless those around us, to show them Jesus. Tonight, deal with us, Lord, for Your honor and glory. But we pray for that lost soul here this evening, and You know who they are. And we just ask this evening, Lord, that You might speak to their heart, that they are under conviction right now, and that this would be the night that they would desire to be saved, to be born again, to know Jesus personally. For it's in His name we pray it.